Today's passage includes one of the most popular verses in all of Scripture. I see a lot of heads nodding. There are many interpretations, many applications, and some misunderstandings of this passage. It's always important for us to look at a passage in the context in which it was written. It's also important for us to look at other sections of Scripture to see if it supports our understanding of that passage. And that's what we're going to do this morning. That's the approach we're going to take. And that will help us from, always helps us from going astray from applying God's Word to our lives. To help illustrate the importance of context, I brought here a postcard that I received from my friend John a couple of years ago. And he writes to me, he was vacationing in Idaho. And he writes to me, "Dear Vince, wouldn't you know it, I bumped into a friend of yours out here in Idaho. He wanted me to send you this picture." So if you just take that section of the postcard, you might think that I have a friend that John happened to run into out in Idaho and just happened to connect my name with each other. You know, it's a small world type of thing. But to get the whole context of John's comment to me, we should really look at the picture on the front of the postcard, don't you think? Well, this so-called friend of mine was actually Papa Potato Head, whom I had never met. That changes John's comments, doesn't it, when you look at the entire postcard? Because of the popularity and the various applications of Philippians 4:13, we're going to spend a fair amount of time this morning building the context in which the passage was written. Philippians is a letter written from the Apostle Paul to the believers. I'm going to get Mr. Potato Head off of there. Paul wrote this letter to the church in Philippi and the believers there. So to get a proper understanding of today's passage, we really should consider Paul's purpose in writing the letter. We should also look at the perspective of the Philippian believers who received this letter from Paul. So here's what I want us to do. I would like you all to imagine with me that we are the Philippian believers. Let's put ourselves in the time machine, go back 2,000 years. I don't have to remind you to silence your cell phones because you don't have them. No texting, no Facebook. All we have is a letter. Do you think you can do that with me? Excuse me? One of them.
How you doing? I'm quick, fast delivery service.
Yes.
I got a letter here.
This time machine works.
Church of Philippi from a guy named Paul. Got Paul?
Yeah. We know him. Thanks a lot.
This is an important letter. I mean, you can understand. I came all the way from Rome. This guy was like, had people all around him, keeping his house. And you sign, initial. Give me $20, you know.
You need to see Neil about that.
That's the guy I got to see? I'm just telling you, he seemed very important. That's okay. No, initial. Initial. Date. Okay, hey, you know, it was a long walk. Can I hang out here?
Sure, go ahead. There's a nice lady right there you can sit with.
You got a boyfriend?
Didn't he used to work for the fire department? Thank you, Pete. In order for us to imagine ourselves as the Philippian believers, there's some things we need to be thinking about. So I've come up with four questions for us to answer that should help us know more about Paul. First, what is our relationship with Paul like? When we receive a letter from someone, typically we have a relationship with that person. So what's our relationship with Paul like? Secondly, it's been over 10 years since Paul started our church. What's happened in his life since the time he was with us? How have these experiences that Paul has had over the last 10 years shaped his life? And lastly, what is it that he now wants to share with us in this letter? And why does he want to share it with us? We're going to consider all of these things to gain a better understanding of today's passage. The section of Paul's letter that we're looking at today is very significant. Paul is sharing with us what he calls a secret to contentment. I imagine that everybody wants to know the secret to contentment. It's pretty important. So we want to make sure that we get at Paul's intended meaning in the context in which he wrote it. And what we're going to see is that Paul wants us to learn what he has learned through his experiences, and that is how to experience God's peace, regardless of the circumstances or situation we find ourselves in. I love what Marion, what you shared last week, that our hearts will continue to hunger for peace until we find it. And Paul's going to share how we can get that hunger satisfied. Let's ask God's blessing on our study of his word this morning. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, that your Spirit would be active in our minds and in our hearts as we hear your word. We pray that your Spirit would be active in communicating your word effectively. So we ask that our hearts be opened and that we apply this in a real way to our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's remember, we are the Philippian believers. And our first question to answer is, does our relationship with Paul look like? The very beginning of our letter from Paul shows us how he feels about us. And as we go through the next few verses, what I'd like you to do is write down a couple of words on your outline that you think describe our relationship with Paul. And then we'll see what words we've come up with. Okay, beginning with chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. It may have been over 10 years since we had been with Paul, but he thinks about us all the time. He prays for us, and he prays for us with joy. And he goes on, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, Paul views us as his ministry partners with him, sharing the gospel, and that gives him joy. Paul knows that we're supportive of him as his brothers and sisters in Christ when he is in prison. And when he's out defending the gospel against its opponents, doesn't feel like he's hanging out there all alone. Listen to this from verse 8. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. He yearns for us with affection, with the affection of Christ Jesus. That's a really close relationship we have with Paul. Even at a distance, and after all these years, the affection, the support, and the partnership are all still very strong. And this makes me think, Marion prayed for him, makes me think of how important it must be for the Martins and the Worthingtons and Julie and Mike to know that we're supportive of them and that we're ministry partners right along with them. It's important that they know that. Okay, let's take a look at some of... Let's take an ear to some of the words you've come up with that you think describe our relationship with Paul. Godly. Loyal. Love. And did you say the same thing? Loving.
Desirable.
Joyful. We saw that. Okay, good. Thank you. I wrote down a few things from those verses too that came to me. Remembers us with joy. We're ministry partners with him. He's our spiritual father, always wanting to give us instruction, guidance. And he yearns for us with the affection of Christ Jesus. The words you came up with and those phrases we looked at just now tell us something about the context of the relationship that caused Paul to write this letter to us. Our next question, what's happened in Paul's life since he's been with us? So let's take a look at some of the experiences since he was in Philippi with us. When I looked through these, and I'm not going to show you all of them, but when I looked through them, I thought, you know, might need to give a parental advisory discretion or something, because there's some tough stuff in here, but I cut out a few of the things that describe what he's been through, but it's been, well, you'll see it. Verse 25 from 2 Corinthians 11, three times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Yes, Paul experienced daily pressure. He experienced anxiety and had to work through it. What had Paul's life been like as he sat down to write this letter to us from prison? This man had experienced intense suffering. And when you look at the list, a lot of those things, he was near the point of death. His life had been filled with much suffering. That tells us something about the context of Paul's experiences in writing this letter to us. Next question, how had Paul's suffering then shaped his life? And there are several parts of this letter we have that give us the answer to that question. Starting with Philippians 1:12, I want you to know, my brothers, what has happened to me really served to advance the gospel, so that became known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Paul sees his suffering as a vehicle to advance the gospel, to carry out the mission that God's laid out before him. Moving on to verse 20, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. In spite of his suffering, Paul is courageous. He will allow his body to be used by God in however God wants to use it to honor Christ. Chapter 2, verse 8. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Paul has been humbled. He's lost everything. And what did he gain? He gained Christ, which also means sharing in Christ's suffering. Chapter 3, verse 13. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Where's Paul's focus? Is his focus on all the suffering he is experiencing and has experienced? No, he's looking forward to what God has in store for him. How has Paul's suffering shaped his life? He's not going to be stopped by the suffering. He continues to advance the gospel with courage. He's giving it all up for Christ, looking forward to the future with contentment. And this tells us something of the context of Paul's attitude as he wrote this letter to us. The last question we have to develop the context of this letter is, what is it that Paul now wants to share with us after these years in this letter, and why does he want to share it with us? Chapter 4, verse 9, which Marian touched on last week. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. What is it that Paul wants to share with us now and why? Paul wants us to learn from his example, to imitate him. Why? Well, because as we've seen earlier in the letter, he loves us. He's our spiritual father. He wants us to be content in whatever situation we're in and experience the peace of God that he has experienced himself. This is the context of why Paul wrote us this letter. Okay, let's just take a minute to summarize the context. We've looked at these four questions. So we've seen that our relationship with Paul is very strong, very connected. There's a good bond there. Paul's life has experienced much suffering, severe suffering. Paul's attitude is one of looking forward, advancing the gospel in contentment in spite of that suffering. And then lastly, what's Paul's desire for us? He wants us to experience the peace of God like he's experienced it. And that brings us to today's passage, beginning with verse 10 in chapter 4. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Paul was rejoicing that the believers in Philippi, as the believers in Philippi, we have reconnected with him. That we sent a messenger with some news about our church, and we sent a financial gift to him to show our love and support for him while he's in prison. And he's extending grace to us, saying, you know, I understand that you didn't have an opportunity to send me the gift sooner. And now Paul, always our spiritual father and teacher, is going to use this gift we sent him as a springboard to teach us something very significant. Verse 11. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Paul's saying to us, thank you for your gift, but I want you to know something I've learned over the years. And then he throws out this teaser about a secret that he wants to share with us. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Gift or no gift, Paul has learned to be content even with all the suffering he has experienced. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And we're reading this part of the letter, we might be looking at each other and saying, really, Paul? This is extremely amazing considering the situations you've been in your life, the severe suffering that you've experienced. Sounds impossible. But Paul does have our attention, doesn't he? With a statement like that? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could experience contentment regardless of what was going on around us? Well, let's hear about his secret to contentment. Here's the punchline, the secret that Paul has learned, and it's in three simple phrases. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We're going to break this down. I'm going to ask that you please stay with me on this, because our understanding of this verse in particular is very critical. I can do all things, the first phrase. The Greek verb used here means to have strength. So another way of saying that is, I have strength. I can do all things through him. It's through Christ that I have strength. Where's the emphasis? Where's the focus here? It's on Christ, not on me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The Greek word here for strengthen is to put power in. So let's put this all together. Here is a literal translation of this verse. It is Christ who puts power into me so that I have strength. The emphasis here is on Christ. It's on his power to strengthen me in my time of weakness. Paul is writing this based on his own personal experience. Paul is saying Christ put power in him to strengthen him during his suffering. How does this happen? How is it that Paul received this strength from God whenever he needed it? Well, he reveals this mystery in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So it was by Paul's faith that Christ came to live in him. And then in Ephesians 3:16, that according to the riches of the glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. It's the Holy Spirit who strengthens believers with God's power when they come to faith in Christ. And then Paul writes this about himself in 2 Corinthians 12:10. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is the mystery of God's plan revealed for us. His plan for you and his plan for me. By faith, Christ comes and lives within me. My old way of looking at things is transformed. Christ now living within me gives me strength in his power. I see my world through God's eyes, not mine. I have strength to do God's will rather than my own, so that even though Vince is humanly weak, Vince is made strong in the face of difficulties. Whatever situation I'm facing, I can face with confidence because God will give me strength. That, my brothers and sisters, brings contentment. Do you see what God is doing with us? How he's transforming us? Where his focus is? God, our creator, in his wisdom, knows that contentment comes to us through changing us on the inside. If he changes a difficult situation in my life, which he sometimes does, he knows that that just brings temporary peace until the next challenge comes along. But if he transforms me from the inside, that can lead to a lasting contentment, regardless of what I'm facing in my life and what's going on around me. And that's when I experience God's peace. Okay, we now have to get back out of the time machine, come back to being the covenant believers instead of the Philippian believers, because I have a few modern day stories to share just to show what this looks like in our lives. And to illustrate as well the misapplication of Philippians 4:13 when taken out of the context of Paul's letter. Last spring, I was returning home from visiting Jill's mom in Columbus. and was surfing the radio stations when I came across a popular megachurch pastor preaching on Philippians 4:13. He told the story of a couple who came to him for counseling. And the couple was concerned for their son, who was depressed. And my recollection is that the son was discouraged because he had tried out for the college sports team and failed to make the team on several occasions. The son was discouraged because this was his personal dream, to be on that team. The pastor counseled the couple that God did not want the son to be discouraged, but wanted their son to have his dreams fulfilled. And he pointed the couple to Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He told the couple that their son needed to claim this verse and that they needed to focus on I can do all things. The pastor went on to share in his sermon that the next season, the son did indeed make the team, fulfilling his dream. This is a popular understanding and application of this verse. You see this verse a lot. You see it on cell phone covers, football players, coffee mugs, wristbands. That poster in the center is a basketball event that has the verse written on it. And that's great if the verse is taken in the context in which it was written in God's word. But that's often not the case. You can see why it's a popular verse. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Claim this verse and have your dreams fulfilled. Make the team. Get the job promotion you wanted. Find your soulmate. Have better sex with your spouse. Make more money. Fill in the blank with your dream. God is certainly capable of doing any of these things and fulfilling my dreams. So what's the problem with applying this verse to my life in this way? Let's contrast this popular application of the verse with Paul's focus in writing the verse. The focus of this popular application is, I can do all things. I can change my situation, get my dreams fulfilled, my will be done. By contrast, Paul's focus is on the inner strength in any situation to accomplish God's will. What if God had grander plans for the son than making the team? What if God's will doesn't align with my will in fulfilling my dream? The focus of Philippians 4:13 is not, I can do all things according to my will through him who strengthens me. Based on the experiences of Paul's life, do we really think he was telling his Philippian brothers and sisters that they could get their personal dreams fulfilled by claiming this verse? No, that's completely out of the context of what Paul was writing to them while sitting in prison and while reflecting on his experiences and his suffering over the years. Listen to this. I can do all things is not a blank check to fulfill our personal dreams. Our personal dreams probably don't include suffering. That's not something we're naturally drawn to. But Paul's life shows us how God can use suffering to grow us and shape us into the person he wants us to become. Our suffering gives God the opportunity to demonstrate his power in us when humanly we are weak. Our suffering can lead to someone witnessing the power of God in us, resulting in them coming to faith and spending eternity in paradise. There's another problem with claiming Philippians 4:13 to fulfill our dreams, and that it's not real life. This life has suffering, heartache, and disappointments for everybody in here. It's part of life. Changing the situation to achieve my will only provides temporary peace until the next challenge comes along. Paul's not focused on God taking those things away. He's focused on God's strength living within us so that we can face our trials with confidence, so that we can experience contentment as he did, regardless of our circumstances. Not a temporary peace until the next problem arises, but a lasting peace that's on the inside. When Jill and I were on vacation in Tennessee earlier this month, we stopped in to visit a couple that we had met 3 years ago. The husband had a terrible rare disease, and we wanted to see how he was progressing, or even if he was still living. And he is still living, but he had deteriorated tremendously, losing the functionality of his arms and his hands and his legs. And he explained to us that he had been going from Tennessee to Chicago every so often for experimental treatments for this disease. And he said, although he didn't know it at the time, the reason he deteriorated so much is that he was in an experimental group that was given what is called a placebo. So have you heard of the term placebo? Well, for those of you who haven't heard that, placebo is something used and approached in medical experiments where the doctors take the patients with the same disease and they divide them into two groups. The first group is given experimental medication to help address the disease. And then the second group is given what's called a placebo. Sometimes it's something as simple as sugar water. It has no medical value in treating the disease. You might call it a fake medication. And this is done so that at the end of the experiment, the doctors can compare the two groups to see how much the experimental medication improved the condition of the first group of patients compared with the second group that received the placebo or the fake meds. And although our friend didn't know it, he had been placed in the placebo group receiving the fake meds, and the disease had gotten worse in him. Recently, they began giving him the real meds, and his situation is somewhat stabilized. The placebo reminds me of the pastor's counsel to the couple and their son who wanted to make the team. He gave them a fake answer to a problem, a fake answer to a real-life problem. He instructed them to claim, "I can do all things," without regard to considering God's will or considering the fact that the possibility that God's will may be different from their son's will. Do you think John Yates is suffering in prison? Do you think he's dreaming of being released and reunited with his little girls? Sure he is. It's a very hard time in his life. God chose not to remove that chapter from John's life experience. But we've heard his letters read to us. He's probably growing spiritually a lot faster than anybody else I know. God is using John's situation to draw him near, to teach John his ways, to show John that God's ways are better than John's ways. He's showing John in a very real way that it's Christ who is strengthening him to face this difficult situation he's in. And it's Christ who is enabling him to work through it. The real life application of Philippians 4:13 is focused on God's will for me, not my own will. This is what Paul's communicating to us. Paul wants us to learn from him that Christ is sufficient in the face of whatever life throws at us. Whatever God's plan has for you and for me to do, Christ will supply the power to do it. We should never go to work, we should never go to school, our day's activities without recognizing that it's Christ's strength that we need for the day. You need it and I need it. How was it that Paul was content given his circumstances and suffering? He had learned that Christ was more than just his Savior. He was also his source of contentment. God showed him that through his experiences. What does that contentment look like? Peace. Peace in knowing that God supplies the strength to face whatever life brings our way. The last thing I have for you today is I just want to leave you with a challenge that struck me last month, Eric, when you preached on Philippians 2. Eric said, it's not a question of if we will suffer, but how will we respond? How are you responding to the challenge in your life right now? That difficult situation, your suffering. Based on your faith in Christ, you have available to you the limitless riches of God, his power in you to face any and every situation and to experience the peace from God that goes with that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it applies to our real life. And we just ask that you would do that in us through the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.